To introduce our lesson for this evening, we want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. He wrote these words to the congregation that met in the city of Corinth. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to John 8, verses 31 and 32, we can know the truth if we will continue in the Lord's Word. The word continue means to abide. If we will continue or abide in the Lord's Word, we will know the truth. This morning we covered a number of passages from the Lord's Word that teach the truth about the Lord's resurrection. This evening, though, we want to point out that the Lord's resurrection was according to the Scriptures, and that point is made in the latter part of verse 4 that we just read. Paul tells us in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We need to keep in mind that the Scriptures that Paul referred to are the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament was in the process of being revealed. And he's referring to a section of God's Word that already existed. So when he referred to the Scriptures on this occasion, he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. What we want to do in our lesson is examine two passages from the Old Testament in which the Lord's resurrection was prophesied. I don't know about you, but I enjoy studying Old Testament prophecies and seeing how they are fulfilled in the New Testament. That gives us confidence that the Bible truly is the inspired Word of God. When the prophets could speak or write, or in some occasions do both, about things hundreds of years in the future, supplying a tremendous amount of detail, and then when we see that those prophecies were fulfilled just as they were recorded or spoken, that gives us confidence that those individuals had some assistance. They did not present that information on their own. They were inspired. And that gives us confidence that the Bible truly is the inspired Word of God. So we want to look at two Old Testament sections of Scripture in which the Lord's resurrection was prophesied. And keep in mind that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he said that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's first turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. We want to read verses 4 through 12. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah wrote those words about 700 B.C. That's not an exact date, but that's a general date when Isaiah was serving as a prophet of God. So that gives us an idea of when this particular passage was written, how long it had been in existence before Jesus came to earth. Isaiah wrote those words about 700 B.C. Now we're fortunate in that we have some passages in the book of Acts which show very clearly that Isaiah was writing about Jesus. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we want to read a few verses from the account of the conversion of the eunuch of Ethiopia. A man named Philip, this is not Philip the apostle, but this was Philip the evangelist. He had been doing a great work in Samaria. Remember, he was first chosen to be one of the seven men that served the Jerusalem congregation. Eventually, persecution developed, and many members of the Jerusalem church were scattered abroad. And the Bible says that those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, Philip went to Samaria. He had a great work there. A number of men and women became Christians as a result of his teaching and preaching. But then the Lord called upon Philip to go to a deserted area. And let's read about that. Acts chapter 8 will begin at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert, or deserted. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Now notice what he's doing. As he's traveling along in his chariot, he's reading the writings of the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, Luke tells us where in Isaiah the eunuch was reading. I think you'll see that these verses sound familiar. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. In our Bibles, that's designated as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that we've already read. That's the section of Old Testament scripture that the eunuch was reading. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? The eunuch did not understand what he was reading. God had seen to it that Philip came in contact with him. And the eunuch wanted to know, Was Isaiah writing about himself, or was he writing about someone else? What a golden opportunity. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We learn from these verses that 700 years earlier, Isaiah wrote a prophecy about the Lord. He was prophesying about Christ. Now let's go back to Isaiah 53 for just a moment. Remember that Paul was talking about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, and he gave the primary facts of the gospel. He said how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Look at verse 8 of chapter 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Why was the Lord stricken? Wasn't for his transgression. It was for our transgressions. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was buried. Look at verse 9 of chapter 53 of Isaiah. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Isn't it interesting that the gospel accounts tell us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves? Two men who were guilty of stealing. They were wicked. But also, remember that a man named Joseph of Arimathea was the one who took care of burying the Lord's body. He is described in the gospel accounts as a wealthy man. Jesus was buried. When he died with two thieves. But then his grave was made with the rich when he passed away. A wealthy man took care of burying the Lord's body. But we're interested in the fact that 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ rose from the grave the third day according to the scriptures. Does Isaiah have anything to say about that? Well, yes, look at verse 10. Now, you have to look at this carefully. If you just read it casually, you might overlook it. Verse 10 says again, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now notice this. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, Isaiah showed that this very special servant of God would lose his life. He would lose his life for our transgressions. He would be buried. But then his days would be prolonged. That's a clear reference to the resurrection of our Savior. Well, we understand from Isaiah's writings that the Lord's resurrection was indeed according to the scriptures. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that Jesus would be resurrected from the grave. We just looked at one example, that is the writings of the prophet Isaiah. Let's turn to another section of scripture, though. Let's turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, let's begin reading at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or actually Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now David was the inspired writer of this particular psalm. He wrote about half of the psalms. There are 150 of them. He wrote 70 some odd of the psalms that we know about. David wrote about 1000 B.C. This is even older than the scripture written by Isaiah. Isaiah wrote about 700 B.C. David wrote about 1000 B.C. And if you look at these verses without comparing some other passages, you might jump to the conclusion that David was writing about himself. Why? Because he used personal pronouns. Me, I. He also used the word my. It would appear that David was writing about himself. However, he identifies the one that he's writing about. He referred to him as God's Holy One. Now, earlier in this psalm, David made a request for God to preserve him, and he talked about his relationship with God. But then, in the latter part of the psalm, he turned his attention to God's Holy One. He's not writing about himself. He's writing about someone else. Well, let's notice what's written in the New Testament. We want to consider some things that were spoken by two inspired apostles. And they explained that prophecy that David wrote about 1000 B.C. Now, he mentioned several things that are very interesting, as flesh resting in hope. His soul would not be left in Hades. That implies that his soul would go to Hades, but it wouldn't be left there. This Holy One would not see corruption. Now, those are some interesting statements. If you just read these verses casually without considering other verses, you might think that David was writing about himself. Thankfully, we have the apostles Peter and Paul to explain that David was actually prophesying about the Lord's resurrection. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And we want to consider a portion of the sermon that Peter preached on the day that the Lord's church was established. Acts 2, let's begin at verse 22. Now, prior to this, the apostles had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak in a number of different languages that they did not know. There were people in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the world. They spoke a number of languages. The apostles were all from Galilee, and they were able to speak in the native languages of the people who were there in Jerusalem for the great Pentecost feast. When the people observed that the apostles were able to speak in their own languages, that really got their attention. And they assembled together. Now, there were some people who, of course, did not understand what was going on. They said that the apostles were drunk. Well, Peter defended himself and his fellow apostles. He said, no, it's not that at all, because it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning on our time schedule. He says, this is that which was spoken years earlier by the prophet Joel concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. After he answered that accusation that the apostles were filled with new wine, he began to really preach. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, we read those verses this morning showing that God raised Jesus from the dead. But let's continue. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That is a quotation of Psalm 16 that we've already read. Now, Peter's already said that God raised Jesus from the dead. He said it wasn't possible for the grave to keep the Lord in its clutches. That wasn't possible. He said God raised him up. Now, what kind of proof did Peter present? Peter was a wise preacher. He went straight to the scriptures. He just quoted Psalm 16. But there had been a lot of confusion over the exact meaning of that psalm. Peter cleared it up. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. I've often wondered, when Peter was preaching, if maybe he pointed in the direction of David's tomb, letting the audience know that David could not be writing about himself because there's his tomb and he's still in it. He's been in there close to 1,000 years. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore, or whereof we are all witnesses. Now, Peter's just made it just as plain as he possibly could. He showed that David was writing about the resurrection of Christ. He died physically. And, of course, according to the book of James, death occurs when the spirit departs from the body. All four gospel writers tell us that Jesus gave up the ghost. That is, he literally, physically died. What happened to his spirit? Well, the Bible teaches that when death occurs, the spirit goes to a place identified as Hades. And, of course, as you examine the scriptures, you'll see that Hades has two different divisions. One place is described as a place of torments. The other place is described as Abraham's bosom, where comfort is available. By the way, what did Jesus tell one of the thieves that repented? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The Lord's spirit departed from his body when he died. His spirit went to Hades, but it didn't stay there. You see, the spirits of other people will remain in Hades until the resurrection occurs, when the Lord comes back. Not so with the Lord. His soul was not left in Hades. He was not in the tomb long enough for his body to undergo deterioration. His body did not become corrupted, as the Bible says. I've always thought it was interesting that in verse 31, Peter said, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now that's very plain, and that's very much to the point. David wrote about 1,000 years earlier, and Peter, through inspiration, explained that David was prophesying about the resurrection of Christ. Now remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus arose from the grave the third day according to the Scriptures. We've already looked at the book of Isaiah. Now we're looking at David's writings. Let's not only take the word of the Apostle Peter, let's turn to Acts chapter 13 and consider some things spoken by the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13, let's begin at verse 14. Now this chapter begins with Paul and Barnabas leaving Antioch and going on their missionary journey. They went to a number of cities and established a number of congregations. Verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." Now there are two cities identified as Antioch. They left one place called Antioch. Now they've gone to another place called Antioch. "And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now, I was taught in school many years ago that the normal practice for the Jewish people in the synagogue when they assembled was to have a reading from the law of Moses, a reading from the writings of the prophets, and then there was an offer made to anyone in the audience who might want to give a word of exhortation. I believe you'll see that practice mentioned right here in these verses. Well, there was Paul. He was a Jew, remember, before he became a Christian, so he would have been welcome in the synagogue. And when opportunities like this presented themselves, he was ready to take advantage of them. Can you just imagine Paul being on the edge of his seat when someone said, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Well, verse 16 says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Now, I'll not read all that he had to say, but we want to look at a portion of what he said, beginning at verse 26 of the same chapter. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm," I think you'll find that these words are familiar, "Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption." Here the Apostle Paul quoted from the Psalm 16 that we read earlier, and he showed that that's a clear reference to the resurrection of our Savior. So to get the actual facts of the resurrection, To read the detailed account of what actually took place, we need to look at the Lord's Word. Because the Lord's Word reveals the facts of Jesus' resurrection. However, we need to remember that Jesus was raised according to the Scriptures, that is, the Old Testament Scriptures. And we've just looked at two sections of Scripture from the Old Testament that prophesied that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Now, what's so important about that? Well, first off, we know that David was inspired, and we know that Isaiah was inspired. The things that they wrote all of those hundreds of years earlier came to pass just as they recorded them. But there's something else we need to keep in mind. When we consider these Old Testament prophecies, we see how the resurrection of our Lord was part of God's predetermined plan for our salvation. It wasn't something that just occurred after the fact. The Lord's resurrection was part of God's predetermined plan for our salvation. That He one day would send His Son. That He would die. He would die for our sins. He would be buried. He would be raised from the grave. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have the gospel accounts to actually read about what happened when Jesus arose from the grave. Let's not overlook the fact that the Lord's resurrection was prophesied hundreds of years before that great event finally took place. We need to be grateful that God raised Jesus from the grave. We've come to the time where we like to place a lot of emphasis on Thanksgiving. May I suggest that that's one thing we need to include in the things that we're grateful for, that God raised Jesus from the grave.